I know he was waiting for me to switch over to that. Romans chapter 4, and we will begin at verse 13 and read to the end of that chapter. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, it being the promise that is referred to in verse 13. It is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for or because of our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Tremendous truth in these verses. Let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Thank you, Father, that we're able to be here today and you've given us the privilege of possessing your word. Thank you for this precious truth. Lord, how I confess to you, how I admit that the full effect, the full impact of this, in order to be impressed upon the hearts of these listeners, I can't do it. It's something your Holy Spirit is going to have to do. So, Lord, I yield myself to you, and I pray that you might use me as a vessel fit for your service this day. I pray that you might speak truth through me. Keep me from saying that which ought not to be said. May this encourage, uplift, instruct, and strengthen our faith to your glory and honor. How good you are to us. What a good God we serve. We have sung songs of praise to you this morning. You are certainly worthy of far more praise than we have given you. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with these here today that may be of heavy heart, downtrodden, discouraged, maybe even almost didn't come to church this morning because the load is so heavy. But I thank you, Lord, that they made the choice to come. And I pray that today you would meet those needs as the shepherd of our soul. I pray, Lord, that you might uplift their spirit. We pray for those not able to be with us because of health issues. Restore them according to your will. Bring them back to our midst soon. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be faithful to you here. We pray that you would give growth according to your will. Help us find new ones that we might bring to you and then see you work in their lives. We thank you for this time now and what you have for us in these moments that remain. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In Romans chapter 4, Paul has revealed to his readers the wonderful truth regarding how a guilty, hopeless sinner can be considered righteous in the sight of Almighty God. Let me just read a quote from you from a gentleman by the name of Norman Harrison. He said, 11 times in chapter 4 occurs the one Greek word which is variously translated, and we made reference to this 2 weeks ago. We find it in our King James Version. We find the words impute, reckon, count. It's the same Greek word, and it's the key word to God's system of bookkeeping. Transferring sin from our account and setting righteousness instead to our account. He removes the entry of sin, and he supplies that of righteousness in its stead. By this word, God is saying to us over and over that he has found a way of not reckoning to us our sin, that at the same time and after the same manner, he might be able to and did reckon to us his righteousness. This system of accounting is to him that believeth. To him that believeth. Faith does what works or attempts at good living could not do. By faith, he does not reckon to us the sin that is ours, in order that he may reckon, set to our account, impute to us as though it were ours, the righteousness that is his. End of quote. What a blessed truth is ours that Paul unfolds for us in this fourth chapter of Romans. We learned a couple of weeks ago that faith and faith alone brings anyone in any period of time into a right relationship with God. It's faith, belief, trust. And the reason that's the way that is the only way that one is made righteous before God is because faith gives all the glory to God. Notice Romans 4, 1 through 5. You should have your Bibles open. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, declared righteous by works, then he has whereof to glory. If somehow Abraham could have been declared righteous by something that he did, then the truth is, Abraham didn't need God. He was just able to do it himself. For what saith the scripture? Abraham what? He believed God, He didn't work at pleasing God. He just believed God. And it was, here's that word that we looked at, that 11 times in this chapter. He believed God and it was credited to his account. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, when you work, you have something coming to you. But that's not how we obtain righteousness. But you see, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. God sees that faith, and it's that God credits righteousness on that basis to the account of that believing individual. Look down at verses 13 through 16. Some of those verses that we read a few moments ago for our scripture reading. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, the Jewish people, through the law or works, trying to keep the points of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's how the promise was received by Abraham, by faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. We comment on this again, we did a couple of weeks ago. What do you mean the law worketh wrath? Wherever there is law, there is frustration, because no one can keep the law, and people get frustrated. Try as they will, they can't do it. And if there wasn't law, if there weren't standards, well, then we wouldn't know. You see, the law has its purpose. We need the law to show us we need the Lord. We've pointed that out numerous times. So, verse 16, he says, therefore it, that promise, the promises made to Abraham, it's of faith, so that it might be by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So the promise came through faith, that it might be by grace to the end, to the full realization of this, that the promise would be sure unto all the seed, Abraham's seed. Not to that only which is of the law, there's your Jewish seed, but that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What's that? There's his spiritual seed. Do you call Abraham your father? You see, that's something the Jewish people pride themselves. But do you realize what this is teaching us as a believer in Christ? Abraham, we often refer to as the father of what? Faith. And as a believer in Christ Jesus, we discover this precious truth that Abraham is our spiritual father, earthly speaking. And those who are of like faith are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. So, with this as a background, let's move on in the chapter and see some more concerning Abraham. And notice number one in verses 17 through 22, the characteristics of his faith. The characteristics of his faith. I've told you before how thankful I am for reliable sources, even as John pointed out in Sunday school this morning. Even though we may have an author, a source that we often refer to, still we need to be careful as we read, because even some of those that prove to be so reliable so many times, once in a while, they present a picture, a position. They say something that, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that fits Scripture. But as I've encouraged you, get a hold of good sources. Get a hold of good material to supplement what I share with you. I would be happy to share with you what I think are some reliable sources. If sometime you're in the market and you think, I think I'd like a book maybe just written about this epistle, I'd be happy to share with you. One of those sources that I appreciate so much in this series with you is Alva McLean in his book on Romans. And I appreciated the outline, and I'm going to use his outline here in these, in answering what are the characteristics of Abraham's faith in these verses 17 through 22. So the points are Mr. McLean's that I share, although we add some things to them, but I want to give credit to where credit is due. What were the characteristics of Abraham's faith? We see verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed. Point number one, as we think about the characteristics of Abraham's faith, we see in the first place, it's stated that he believed God. There's the first characteristic. He believed God. And notice in verse 17, what kind of a God did Abraham believe in? A God who quickens the dead. What's so special about that? Can you quicken something or someone that is dead? I can't do that, and neither can you. And neither could any of the false gods that were so prevalent in Abraham's day, and nations were idol worshipers, and each nation had their own gods, false gods. But the truth is, not a one of them has ever been able to give life to that which is dead. But it says here, it's written, and this is a quote from Genesis chapter, I think 15:5, perhaps, when it says, Genesis 17:5, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, did God say to him, this God who quickens the dead, and notice here it says, and he calls those things which be not as though they were. This is the God that Abraham was believing in. He believed in God, the God who quickens the dead, gives life to the dead, and refers to things that aren't yet as though what? They already are. God lives in the what? God lives in the present tense. And we find that this verse 17, when it says, before him whom he believed. What's this mean? Before God. Abraham was standing before God, and in the presence of God, God was speaking to him face to face and speaking about things that weren't true yet, but you know what? Abraham said, if that's what God says, then that's good enough for me. I'll believe that. For instance, in Genesis chapter 17, when it says these words, what catches your attention? I will make you the father of many nations. That wouldn't raise anybody's eyebrow necessarily, would it? Well, it might, because Abraham and his wife had not been able to have any children. But hope springs eternal, you know. But that's not what God said. He didn't say, I will make you a father of many nations. But instead, and here's where the faith comes in, God said to Abraham, I have. In God's eyes, it was a done deal already. I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham didn't even have a son when God said it, and he was close to 100 years old. And this is certainly calling the things that are not as though they were. But that's the kind of faith that God looks for. That's the kind of faith that God expects of you and me. Do you realize, and did you notice the title of the message today? The principle is the same. Abraham believed God. Believed him for what? Impossibilities. God was speaking about things that they weren't in existence yet, but God spoke of them in the past tense. It's already, I've made of you. And you know what? God expects of you and me that same kind of faith. For instance, he says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, he says that we are predestinated. He says that we are called. He says that we are justified, and he says that we are glorified. All past tense. How many of you believe that? Well, two hands went up. Do you believe it or don't you? Do you believe it or don't you? God says in Romans 8, we're already glorified. Are we glorified yet? Not physically, literally, but that's the same kind of pattern of dealing with us as with Abraham. He calls things that are not as though they were. He's able to do that because God can bring it to pass. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, here's another example. In that passage, God says that Paul wrote it, but God says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you believe that? But I can see you sitting here in Hamburg. And Hamburg isn't heaven. You see, this is the kind of the depth of, the character of, the quality of faith that God demands if he is going to impute righteousness to one. It is one that will believe what he says. And that's what Abraham did. There's all kinds of things that we take in Scripture and we say, just like seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we're already there in God's perspective, in God's mind. We just have to wait until his Son comes, takes us home to glory, so that physically we can be what is already positionally ours in Christ. Tremendous truth. And this is the God that he believed in. But moving on, second thing that we notice in verse 18, not only did he believe God, but number two, he believed against hope. Because verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope. Now that's kind of a going around in circles, isn't it? Who against hope believed in hope. That looks like a contradiction. What it simply means is this. It means that there was no human ground for Abraham to have any hope whatsoever in the promises that God had made to him. But you know what? He believed anyway. There wasn't a little glimmer. There wasn't a little, and I said a while ago, well, you know, they were well up there in years. They were up there in years so far that there was no hope, was there? There was no hope. But this is the characteristic of Abraham's faith. Even though there was nothing, humanly speaking, to grab a hold of and say, okay, I can see how this will work. Against hope, Abraham basically said, God, I don't know how. This is impossible. There is no way, but I believe you. I believe you. And his faith gave him a hope. And that's the way we need to do it today. Sometimes when things are going wrong, if we could just believe God. If we would just remind ourselves, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But God, it doesn't seem like you're here right now. It seems like I'm doing this all alone. Just believe God. This is the time that we fill our hearts and our minds with the truth. We can't go by what we feel. Our faith grows by feeding on the Word of God. And God tells us, we know that all things do what? work against us in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His. I can't see how there can any good come out of this. He didn't ask you. He just said, child of mine, believe me and live it. And you let me show you how it's going to work out. So the characteristic of Abraham's faith, he believed God. He believed, secondly, against hope. And number three, he believed in spite of circumstances. Notice verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The deadness of Sarah's womb. Circumstances. A lot of times we put a lot of weight on circumstances. Well, this and this and this, so it must be. Well, the circumstances that Abraham had when God said, I have made you the father of many nations. These were the circumstances he had to deal with. But he believed in spite of it. Because here's a man that's 100 years old, his wife 10 years younger, and God comes and says to him, Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And you know what Abraham said? No way. No. He believed God. God, you said, I'm going to be the father of many nations, and you've said that my seed are going to be innumerable like these stars up here. I believe you, Father. I believe you, God. And he moved forward. Circumstances didn't get him sidetracked. How about you? We move on. Point number four, the characteristics of Abraham's faith. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Staggered not. That's the King James. It means a couple of things. If you grab a hold of a lexicon, it means not to doubt or not to waver. What do you mean, not to doubt? Well, here's what I mean. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Remember in Acts chapter 10, here's the account of, at this time, at the context of this, the gospel was only being taken to whom? Jews. And at this time, Acts chapter 10, we have the story of it was noon and the ladies were getting lunch ready and Peter went up on the roof while the ladies were getting lunch ready. Houses were flat and everybody used the tops of their house, the roofs. They were flat. And so Peter went up there, and there must have been a recliner there because he started dozing, and he had a vision. He had a dream. And God revealed to him, here's this great sheet, big sheet tied in four corners, and it was lowered from heaven. And Peter says inside were all kinds of what a Jew would consider to be unclean animals. And he heard a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat." "Not so, Lord. Nothing like that has ever entered my mouth." Three times in this vision, Peter saw that come down, heard the same words, responded, and it was at that time that there were some men downstairs that had been sent by Cornelius, a Gentile man who had an interest in the things of the Lord. This Gentile man had been told by the Lord, "You send to so-and-so a location and you ask for Peter, and he will come to your house and he will tell you what you need to know about God." And it was at that instance there was a knock at the door. In verse 19 of Acts 10, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you." How many times did he see that vision? Three times. Here were three Gentile men at the door. "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them." What's these next two words? "Doubting nothing." There's our word describing Abraham staggered not. "Doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter, don't even give it a second thought. You go with them. I've sent these men to you. Now, the other way that this word is translated sometimes is to waver, not to waver. And a familiar one for that, we all know, don't we? James chapter 1. When we're told if we want to know something, we need to, if any of you lack wisdom, ask in faith. Ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There's our word that in Romans 4 it says, his faith. He didn't waver. He didn't doubt through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving God glory. You say, but, you know, I can remember some things about Abraham. Abraham, believe it or not, was a human being. How many of you are human beings? Some of you raised your hands. Abraham was a human being. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Abraham was not an angel. Abraham was not God. How many human beings, we struggle sometimes with our faith, even though we know and we believe what God has said. Is there anybody that would raise? I have. Abraham believed God. Yes, there were times when he struggled with working it out, how God was going to work that out. So, enter Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. This must be what God means. Because God's made me a promise, and I believe it, so it must be through Hagar. No, it was a moment when his faith was weak, but he never doubted God. Yes, it was a mistake. All kinds of problems resulted because of that weakness in his faith, but he never doubted God. He didn't stagger at what God had said. There was another time when Abraham, he believed God. He didn't have any children, and he suggested to God, well, Eliezer, the steward of my household here, he's a good man. It must be one of his children through whom you're going to fulfill all these promises. And God said, no, it's not through Eliezer either. It's not through Hagar and Ishmael. It's not going to be through Eliezer or one of his children. We find that it tells us, lastly, the characteristic of Abraham's faith in verse 21, he believed God could perform what he had promised. He believed God could perform what he had promised. He didn't stagger. He didn't doubt. Yes, he wasn't sure. His faith was weak, just like ours, but as he continued believing and listening to the Word of God, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As Abraham continued on his journey of faith, he kept listening to God, and God kept strengthening his faith. And so in verse 21 it says, and being fully persuaded, there's the characteristic of his faith, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded in his own mind that God was able to carry his promise to fulfillment. Therefore, it was imputed. There's that word that comes up 11 times in this chapter. It was credited to his account, God's righteousness. You know, this kind of faith is the same thing that a person needs in order to see what God said. Do you believe that God can make you like Christ, his Son? The Bible says that God imputed to us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Truth is, positionally, God has already credited to us the righteousness of his Son. And we need to believe. We need to believe. This is the key to the whole chapter. Believing, believing, believing. His faith was reckoned for righteousness in verse 9. His faith is counted for righteousness, verse 5. It was imputed to him for righteousness, verse 22. So what's the conclusion? What did Abraham get by works? Not a thing. He got his righteousness by faith. He got his inheritance by faith. His posterity by faith. Abraham did not get one single thing by the efforts of the flesh. God's promises are to those that will take him at his word. And the principle is the same. Back in Abraham's day, how could a person be righteous before God? Not by works, just believe. Just believe in God. And in the 21st century, the principle is the same. Well, that brings us then to number two. This blessed truth that we've seen in verses 17 through 22, the characteristics of his faith. What is number two? In verses 23 to the end of the chapter, we see the connection to our salvation. The connection to our salvation. Isn't it interesting the way that Paul wrote these words? Now, it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him for righteousness, there in verse 22. Well, if it wasn't for Abraham's sake alone, to whom and for whom was it written? What's your Bible say? It's for whom? For us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe just like Abraham did. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, Abraham had a faith in a God that could quicken the dead, verse 17. I thank the Lord, the scheduled reading that I go through, I was thankful that this morning in the devotional Bible I use, Ephesians chapter 2 came up. Therefore, as Paul wrote it to the Ephesians, it says this, and you hath he, what? Quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. I thought, thank you, Lord, that's a part of this morning's message. This is the faith that's needed from you and me. We too must believe in the God that can quicken the dead. Do you believe that God quickened us? Do you believe that God gave us new life, like Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2? We must. The same faith is needed to believe that we need to believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And why was Jesus dead? Verse 25. He was given up, or he was put to death for or because of your offenses and mine. What's an offense? It's a sin. That's the naked truth, isn't it? But what if God would have left him dead? What hope would you have for the future, beloved? What would your salvation mean to you? The Father had to raise him from the dead. And here in verse 25, he says, you must believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who was put to death for your sin, but he was quickened, he was brought back to life for your justification. You and I could not be justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God, if Jesus were still dead. And so we find Paul's words show the import. The record of Abraham that was given to us was not just to be an interesting story, but to be instructive substance for our learning and our admonition. What was true for Abraham is true for anyone who puts their faith in the power of God, in the promises of God, and in the provision of God. It's true for every believer. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior by faith? That's the only acceptable thing that God will accept. What a blessed salvation is ours through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And God says, you must believe me. You must receive it by faith. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, and thank you for the privilege of being able to deliver this precious truth. I'm trusting that your Holy Spirit did that which I had asked, and that is, the Holy Spirit enlightened hearts and eyes of understanding, not to just fill heads with facts, but to fill our hearts, our very beings, with precious truth. Continue to do your work. How we thank you, Father, that you have made so plain the way to be declared righteous in your eyes is by grace through faith, nothing to do with any effort or attempt on our own. In your name we pray. Amen.